Tonight with me and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in your New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Kids, you can leave. You can go. You can get out as quickly as you possibly can. Bye, Weber. Bye. See you later. 1 Corinthians 13. As all the children are headed there, Pastor Scotty, are you with the children this evening? Oh, you're going to miss a great message. That's a shame. You listen to it online or something. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in your Bible tonight. Look at all those kids. They've got a whole bunch of kids. They've got a corral this evening. We'll try to stay within a reasonable time limit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we turn to this text in the Bible, many of you immediately in your mind think to yourselves, oh, we are about to look at the great chapter on love. And I'm not looking at the love part of the great chapter on love tonight. I'm actually going to look at something a little different. But before I actually read the scripture, I want to give you the context for what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, the Apostle Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, and he's telling them that they had a problem in regard to spiritual gifts, spiritual gifting. Now, in the apostolic age, God allowed, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God allowed gifting, certain gifting that we would view to be supernatural, okay? It was not uncommon for the apostles to perform physical healing. That is recorded in the book of Acts. That is not the case today. You say, why was it then and not now? It was then to authenticate the message of the gospel. It was in the first, earliest part of the church. So miraculous things regularly took place. Healing would be one of those. Among the other miraculous, and by the way, God still heals. Don't misunderstand. God still heals. He does so in answer to prayer. Okay, James tells us, is any sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So God still heals, but not by faith healers. I do not run around laying hands on people and healing them. I don't have that ability. If I did have that ability, I would not be here tonight in this pulpit. I would be at Riley Children's Hospital. That is where I would be, and I'd be laying hands on every kid. If I could heal every kid in Riley, I'd spend as much time as it took to do that. I have a real burden for that. But that is an apostolic gift. It is not active today. Among the other apostolic gifts that are not active today is a gift called the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues. Pastor Monty, what in the world is that? It was the ability that the apostles and early Christians had to preach the gospel in a foreign language that they did not know. It was that ability, the ability. God gifted them with a foreign language. So for example, in the Bible, by the way, every time the gift of tongues is ever mentioned, it is always and without exception a known and recognizable foreign language. I know that in some churches there are people who claim this gifting and they babble. Tamabotai and tamabotai. Wanda wants a Honda, Susie wants a Suzuki. Okay, something like that. Now, that is not speaking in tongues. Babbling, senseless noise, is not speaking in tongues. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because tongues were interpreted by those who could understand the language. Everywhere the Bible mentions the gift of tongues, it is always and without exception a recognizable known foreign language. God gave them this ability. It began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. God gave them this ability, and this was an ability, a gifting that not all members of the church had, but some members of the church had, and it lasted through the apostolic age. We have church records, church history records that say by the end of the first century that gifting was going away. But here's what happened. At the church at Corinth, people liked the idea of being able to speak in a foreign language. And frankly, I like that idea too. I wish that I could, for example, I wish I could speak Spanish. When I teach the Bible down in Nicaragua, I would rather be able to speak Spanish than have to go through an interpreter. But I simply cannot speak Spanish. I've never learned the language. It would be very laborious for me to learn that language. I wish Hillman has been living with us in our home, and I wish I could speak Korean. Hillman, I wish I could speak Korean to you. Hillman, in my opinion, speaks the best Korean of any Korean I've ever met. He's the only one I've ever met, and he's the only one who speaks it. But it's beautiful. Ask Hillman sometime to speak Korean. I wish that I could speak Korean. I cannot speak Korean. But if all of a sudden I were preaching, and all of a sudden I went from speaking English to speaking Korean, the most surprised person in the room would be Hillman. By far the most surprised. The rest of you would think I was having a stroke. And someone would come and take me down from the platform. But he would be surprised. That would be the gift of tongues. And by the way, if I were to do that, that would be a verifiable miracle. That would be a miracle. Now that would be kind of neat, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be exciting if that was something operative today? Would be kind of a neat gift to have. Well, in the church at Corinth, here's what happened. Some people had the genuine gifting, and then some other people started to misuse the genuine gifting, and it became an issue of jealousy, and everyone started fussing and fuming about it. And so Paul said, okay, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, he said, listen, he said, God gave these giftings to edify the church, not to divide the church. He said, here are some rules, chapter 14 in particular, here are some rules I'm going to lay down for the use of this gifting. But he said, your fascination with this gifting, because it is public and showy, is unacceptable. And he said, the greatest gift that any Christian can ever exercise is the gift of love. And that's why we have the familiar verses, beginning at chapter 13, verse 1. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he's speaking of that gifting there, and have not charity or love, I am a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And you know all of those words. He was saying that the church, listen carefully, that a mature church understands that exercising the gift of love, loving people, loving God, that is the paramount of all Christian gifts. Now, I want you to drop down to his summary admonition for the church. Look at verse number 8. The word charity, of course, means love. Verse number 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Okay, the gift of tongues would cease of itself. By the way, in the Greek language, that construction is in something called the middle voice, meaning that it will cease of itself. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now notice verse number 11, because Paul is essentially saying that their fascination with this flashy spiritual gift is childish. And I'm going to draw from verse number 11 an application, because verse number 11 is a general outline of childishness. And in the next two verses, the Apostle Paul instructs us as Christians to grow up. Look at verse number 11. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. In other words, my words were childish. I'll come back to that in a moment. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Note these words. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I want you to note those words carefully, especially gentlemen in the room tonight. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I understand that our culture has changed. And I understand that to a certain extent, possibly influenced heavily by social media, the opinions and the ideas of people and the character of people has changed. But I still concur with the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. There is a time for childish things, and then there is a time for those things to be put away. Quite frankly, gentlemen, there is a time for each one of us to grow up. Now, I want to think this through for a moment, then I'm going to get into some real practical things. By the way, tonight I'm not just going to preach, I'm going to meddle. And I feel okay meddling tonight because I think it's something that needs to be done. But let me break some things down from the verse. First of all, he talks about, I spake as a child. In other words, my communication was childish. Now, when I became a man, he said, I put away childish things. So I want you to think with me for a moment, what is childish communication? Childish communication includes whining. Men shouldn't whine. Now, generally speaking, they don't whine verbally, but if you're to read social media, you have as many men whining as you have women whining. And it is more disgusting and more pathetic. He said, Pastor Monty, that's just a broad statement. It is a broad statement. But we're living in a society today where people feel absolute freedom to simply lay it all out in an emotional way. Whining, children whine. Children complain all the time, don't they? Now, we all have a propensity to complaint. I understand that. But Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But there should be a difference between childish communication and adult communication. And if I'm on the side of the adult communication, then complaining should be something I hold to a minimum. Children can be very demanding, can't they? They can pitch fits. Oh, all of us have seen the unruly child in the grocery store cart who begins to demand at the top of his lungs that his mother would buy him an Apple Jacks. How many of you love Apple Jacks? I grew up on Apple Jacks. I grew fat on Apple Jacks. The child reaches for it. He screams, I want the... And maybe he doesn't even have to verbalize it. And he reaches towards it. And the biggest mistake mama does is pulling it off the shelf quickly to hush him up. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Oh, Pastor Monty, men don't act that way. Oh, I hear some ladies laughing. They can sometimes. Children pitch fits. That's how they communicate. Children love to blame. Love to blame. Now, I had a twin brother. And so we were very good at the blame game back and forth between one another. When Dad would march into the room and there was a fight or something, we would both look at each other and in perfect pitch and perfect tone quality, we would point at each other and say, he started it! He said, Pastor Monty, how did your dad judiciously work through the conundrum of who actually started it? Are you kidding? My dad was a World War II veteran. There was no judicial working through the conundrum of who actually started it. He simply pulled off his belt, fastest belt west of the Mississippi. He said, Pastor Monty, I don't like to hear about this. It never hurt me a bit. I needed far more than I got. And Dad took care of it. That helped even the score for everybody. But when I was a child, I spake as a child. Well, Pastor Monty, no one points at other people and blames them. Are you kidding, gentlemen? I've heard more men in the past 3 weeks blame what they consider to be their misfortunes on other people than I ever have in my life. Now listen carefully. We take the blame. I'm getting ahead of myself in my sermon, but that's okay. I'm responsible for what's bad in my life. I'm not blaming somebody else. It's not my daddy's fault. It's not my mama's fault. I haven't lived under their roof in decades. It is my fault because it's my choice. So when I become a man, I put away childish things, playing the blame game. That's the idea of speak. Children speak in a different way. Children understand in a different way. Look what he says in the verse we're looking at, verse number 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, Paul said. Then he said this. He said, I understood as a child. What is that? Understanding is comprehension. It addresses the issue of comprehension. What is comprehension? Children don't connect the dots between actions and consequences. They don't connect those dots. Now, adults should. Oh, Pastor Monty, I just don't know how it happened, but all we do is we get phone calls from creditors and we're in just a mountain of debt and I have no idea how it happened. Don't. You know how it happened. Connect the dots. Remember what Paul said. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. A child may not be able to connect the dot from credit card to indebtedness to creditor phone call. But every man in this room should be able to connect those dots and understand that precept. Pastor, why would you preach this way? Because the Bible says, Paul making the statement, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Some of us like to make excuses because maybe we didn't understand. Children do not connect the dots between actions and consequences. That's the idea of understand. Children think as children. They think as children. What is childish thinking? It includes a sense of entitlement. Now folks, I want to say something right now. Nobody owes me anything because I'm a man. Did you hear what I just said? Nobody owes me anything. I work and receive a paycheck for that work. I am not entitled. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, in Europe, they give everybody a free education. There is no such thing as free. Someone is paying for that. It cannot be produced out of thin air. It is childish for me to have thoughts of entitlement. that somehow this world owes me a living, that somehow this world owes me health care, that somehow this world owes me housing. I was in California. What a disaster. I mean the entire state of California. What a disaster. I have never in my life seen so many homeless people in my life as I saw in Los Angeles County. By the way, do you all want to go on a cheap vacation? Here's what you do. Get a cheap ticket to LA, go to Walmart, buy a tent, take your tent and pitch your tent right on the nicest beach, say Venice Beach, right in Los Angeles County. Pitch your tent there, and you'll be among other people that have pitched their tents there all over the beach. You can have beachfront property for free. But not only that, did you know people will come and bring you breakfast, lunch, and dinner? They will also bring you free psychedelic drugs if you want them. I'm not kidding. I saw this with my own eyes. In the midst of this mess, where I will be frank, the street corners reeked of the smell of urine. I've been there. In the midst of this mess, there was a huge billboard that said, "Housing solves homelessness." No, it doesn't. Work does. Good, old-fashioned work. See, we're being brainwashed with the idea that we're owed something by this society. I'm not owed anything. We're being brainwashed by the idea that, well, like small children, somehow we're entitled. We've become dependent. Do you really want to be dependent? I don't. We become dependent. Children refuse responsibility. We're talking about how they think. They're short-sighted. They look for immediate gratification. Now, in their speaking, their communication, in their understanding, their comprehension, and in their thinking, children think as children. Look at verse number 11 again. "When I was a child, I spake as a child," communication. "I understood as a child," comprehension. "I thought as a child," thought processing. "But when I became a man," look at the next words, "I put away childish things." Gentlemen, I want you to repeat those words with me. "I put away childish things." That was not enthusiastic. Now, to be honest with you, gentlemen, because you are men, I want to really hear it like men would say it, okay? Beginning with the word "I." I'm going to teach you. I'll go slowly this time, okay? "I put away childish things." Let's do it one more time. "I put away childish things." Now watch. It is okay for a child to think as a child. It is not okay for a man to think as a child. Did you hear what I'm saying? And part of our problem in society today is what they call, psychologists call, delayed maturation, a delay in maturity. And we have witnessed this in my lifetime. We've watched this, and we're watching it on an increasing level. But what does a Christian do? What do? We man up and we grow up. Here's my idea tonight. It's time for us to embrace and own personal responsibility in every facet of your life. It is time to embrace and own personal responsibility in every facet of your life. I follow a man on pod. Did any of you all listen to podcasts? Do you all listen to podcasts? I do. I enjoy, it's one of the technology things I enjoy. I listen to a man named Ryan Mishner on a podcast. It's a men's podcast. It does not claim to be a Christian podcast, so I wouldn't necessarily agree with everything, and I'm not endorsing this, but he made a statement. I like his statement. He said this: every position, and gentlemen, you need to listen to this. And by the way, this is tough medicine. And I can already see some, this is just too hard-nosed, and I'm not sure that I, hey, man up. Man up and take it, because it's good for you. How many know that some of the best medicine tastes the worst? There you go. Ryan Mishner said this. He said, every position, he's addressing men in this. By the way, women, you love it when I preach this way. I can see it in your eyes. Just wait. I'm not done. Every position, he said this, every position you find yourself in is your fault. What? Now wait. There is much truth to that statement. Every position you find yourself in is your fault. Okay, Pastor Monty, you're telling us how to man up, how to own responsibility tonight. How do you own your responsibility? Can I give you some ideas? Boy, I'd encourage you to, if you write things down, it might not be a bad idea to write these things down. How do I own growing up and being an adult? By the way, in a society that encourages you to be a child, in a society that doesn't want to give you a choice, in a society that censors half of the opinions of the population of the United States, how do I grow up? Let me give you some idea. Number one, determine your biblical responsibility by defining your roles. Roles. I'm not talking about the roles around your stomach. I'm talking about the roles you play in life. Number one, determine your biblical responsibility. Pastor Monty, what are my responsibilities? What are the things that I need to own? I need to define that by determining the roles in life that I have. For example, I am a husband. I'm a husband. The Bible has a lot to say about what a husband has to do. I can't preach on it all tonight because we'd have 10 different sermons going on all at once. But here are some basic things. As a husband, it is my job to be a provider. Bible makes it very clear. It's my job to be a provider. Therefore, that is my responsibility, and I embrace that responsibility. As a husband, it is my job to be a protector, to protect my wife on many, many different levels. Of course, physically, but on other levels, emotionally as well. And I embrace that responsibility. By the way, if I'm busy protecting my wife emotionally, I'm not destroying her emotionally. Let me say that again. If I'm busy protecting my wife emotionally, I'm not destroying her emotionally. I am her provider. I'm her protector. I'm also, by the way, the presider. The presider. You say, Pastor Monty, what in the world does that mean? That means God made me the leader. Oh, here we go again. This is so hopelessly anachronistic. That's a word that means out of touch with the times. Hopelessly anachronistic. No, it's not. It's very biblical. Do you know why? God made me the leader, and he calls me to do this in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love, I'm quoting the Bible. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Did you hear what I just said? My job as leader involves my job as lover. And my job as leader is to love her in a sacrificial manner, in the same way that Christ did when he gave his life for our sins on the cross. That is a very high calling. Well, Pastor Monty, I just don't think any man should be above me. Oh, wait a minute. Let me say something and let me be clear. The ideals of Christian marriage, I want to be crystal clear on what I'm about to say. The ideals of Christian marriage only work when the husband and the wife are equally committed to those ideals. Whose job is it to lead in that? It's the man's job. By the way, the man has the higher authority over his head because the Apostle Paul said that the man answers directly to God, directly to Christ. That's a high calling. Man has that responsibility. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just kind of passive, and I just let my little wife do whatever she wants to do. And I can't tell you how many times I've had women say this to me. Pastor Monty, I wish my husband were more of a leader. Part of the problem, men, is that we have abdicated our biblical responsibility. We've given it away. We've let someone else do it. Do you know why men do that? Do you want to know why men? Well, Pastor, I let her be in charge because she's smarter. No, not all. You're lazy. That's why, lazy. It's easier. It's tougher to lead. It's tougher to be the person where the buck stops here. It's harder to be the person who's responsible for everything that happens and decisions that are made, and whether they be good or whether they be bad, they're on these shoulders. I'm telling you something, gentlemen. I know some of you are irritated right now. Suck it up. Determine your biblical responsibilities. I'm a husband. I'm a father. What are my responsibilities? To train my kids, to love them, to discipline them, Again, I could preach a whole message on that. I'm using myself as an illustration to show that you should write down what are the roles that you play in life and determine your responsibilities, the things you're going to embrace and work on based on those roles. I'm a pastor. Do you know being a pastor means that I have to limit my exposure to things? My primary ministry is the teaching and preaching ministry. That's primary. As a pastor, my ministry is a shepherd ministry. Okay, I shepherd people. I help them. I love them. I guide them. These are all my things. Someone said, Pastor Monty, and I'm not going to tell that, so I'll tell this other story. Someone said, Pastor Monty, you know, what we really need to do, you can really enlist a crowd of people to do stuff for you. What we really need to do, could you head up our committee on saving the planet from plastic bottles? No. Don't you want to save the planet from plastic bottles? Well, number one, folks, if you have a plastic bottle, throw it away in a trash can. Don't be a pig. Throw it away in a trash can. But now listen. I can't head that committee up because it's not my responsibility, okay? Now, it is my responsibility to throw my trash in a trash can. Okay, it's my responsibility to do that. I was in China one time, the Great Wall of China. Anyone ever been to China? Some of you have. You were there with me. So the Great Wall of China one time, and it's beautiful. And I looked over the, and by the way, China has 1 billion people. And 2 trash cans. I looked over the edge of the Great Wall and couldn't believe everybody just threw their garbage over the edge. There's piles of garbage over the edge of the Great Wall. I couldn't believe it. We don't do that, okay? We throw our garbage away properly. We're responsible. But I'm not responsible for heading up a campaign about this because my responsibility is a pastor. If I got carried away with something else, then I wouldn't be able to fulfill my responsibility. So number one, determine your responsibility by defining your biblical role in life. Number two, do not, gentlemen, think this through with me. Do not let anyone take ownership of your responsibility and do not relinquish ownership of your responsibility to others. Okay, don't let it, well, Pastor Monty, you know, my wife's the type that just takes over. You have to learn leadership. It's important to learn leadership. Male leadership is important. The world, by the way, the right kind of male leadership. See, every time I preach like this, I'm afraid someone thinks, ha 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 ha, he, Pastor Monty, put me in charge. Me, Tarzan, you, Jane. No. Your leadership is a loving, self-sacrificing leadership that puts her first. It's very, very different from the me, Tarzan, you, Jane. It's not Neanderthal. Biblical love, because God defined it in Ephesians chapter 5, biblical love is loving my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It means, however, that I have to embrace my responsibility even when I don't want to. I do not abdicate my responsibility, nor can anyone take it from me. It means that I, as a man, embrace the words, the buck stops here. It is my responsibility. By the way, when you do that, gentlemen, you cannot blame your wife. It's my responsibility. Well, Pastor Monty, you don't know who I'm married to. No, and I'm probably glad I don't. That's your problem, buddy. But the truth of the matter is, I'm responsible before God. I'm responsible. Men, we need to hear this. We need to be willing to stand up. Well, Pastor, the reason we're in such debt is because she spent us into all of... No. The reason is because you didn't take your role as the loving leader and form a budget and make it work. Now, gentlemen, look at me. Own it. See, it's children who blame shift. It's children who point the finger at somebody else. And by the way, you will never grow, and this is tough medicine, but you need to hear it. You will never grow as a human being until you say, I'm the problem. And you know what? The biggest problem I have in my life, I look at him in the mirror every single day. Now he's super handsome. But the biggest problem I have in my life is that guy I look at in the mirror every day. And I cannot grow, I cannot change, I cannot become better until I recognize that I am the problem. Do not let anyone take ownership. Do not relinquish ownership. Number three, quickly, number three, do not take responsibility from those who refuse to own their responsibility. That's a little confusing. I'll say it again. Do not take responsibility from those who refuse to own their responsibility. Let me illustrate what I mean. Too many parents shoulder the adult children's responsibilities. Not a good idea. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, my kid is 38 years old, but if I don't step in and bail him out again, it'll be a disaster. The fact that your kid needs bailed out at 38 years old is a disaster. And part of that happens when we don't train our children by giving them reasonable responsibilities when they are young and holding their feet to the fire. Now, I'm saying all this because I'm really tired of a generation that points at their mom and dad and says, they're my problem. Or a generation that points at their grandma and grandpa and says, they're my problem. Listen, your mom and dad, they were, by the way, they were not perfect. Oh, yeah, Pastor, if you only knew. Hey, they were not perfect, and neither are you, or neither will you be as a parent. But if they put food on your table, if they put a roof over your head, if they put clothes on your back, if they loved you, they were good parents. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Well, Pastor, you know, they weren't ideal, and that's why I have all the problems I have. No, no. Your problems will never change because you won't own it. And gentlemen, listen, when we point back a generation to our fathers or a generation to our grandfathers and say that's where the problem began, we're missing the whole point. As an adult, I have choices, and I'm responsible for my choices. By the way, let me say this. My dad in his life made some choices that I have not made, nor would I make. I learned something from his bad choices. Now, my dad was generally speaking a good man, but there were some things. And I learned some things from his bad choices. Here is my whole point. I'm now responsible for the choices I make. I'm not going to blame shift to another generation. I can't afford to do that. And by the way, if I blame the other generation, they're dead and gone. And when I blame the other generation, what I'm saying is this: oh, there's really no hope for me. Everybody feels sorry for me because I'm a victim. Stop it. I can't even tell you how sick I am of this victim mantra. Victim, victim, victim. Do you know what the Bible says about me? The Bible calls me an overcomer and a conqueror. I am not a victim. Well, Pastor, that's just because you had a perfect childhood. Oh, really? Really? My dad died when I was 12 years old. That was perfect. My mom went back to work. She'd been a stay-at-home mom up until then. My mom went back to work when I came home from school. She was never home. She came home later on in the evening. She worked at Honeywell Corporation. Was that perfect? There were times we didn't know if we were going to have enough money to put food on the table. There were times when things were tight. Was that perfect? No. There were times when I wished I had a dad. There was no one to teach me how to fix things. I still don't know to this day, and there are people in this room who can testify to that. I'm saying my childhood wasn't perfect, but I don't blame anybody for that. Do you know why? I'm an adult. I grow up, and I can make my own choices. I'm not going to take responsibility that belongs to my children from them. If I do that, they'll never grow up. I want to train children toward independence. I give them responsibility from an early age. I teach freedom that comes by responsible actions to my children. And by the way, there is great freedom that comes from that. You go, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm just going to bail my kids out one more time, okay? You might as well break their legs, hand them a wheelchair, because now they're a cripple. I'm just being honest with you. We make people weak when we do for them what they should do for themselves. Can I say that again? By the way, if you're mad at me for this sermon, I want to tell you something. Your grandpa and grandma would love this. And that's the difference in the generations. We make people weak. We don't want to make people weak and dependent. We want to make them strong and independent. And children learn strength and independence by being given responsibilities at an early age, having their feet held to the fire, and not being bailed out. When we bail someone out on every adult responsibility that they have created for themselves, we create someone who is weak and dependent, who cannot function and cannot work. And well, Pastor Monty, I just love him so much, I can't stand to see so-and-so suffer. Sometimes the best thing you can do is let a little suffering come in. By the way, people in this, I know we have visitors here, and you're probably sitting there with your mouth hanging open and saying, well, we didn't hear this at the Disciples Church. Okay, I understand. But can I say something? The people in this church who know me know how much I love people. I'm one of the most merciful people you'll ever meet, but I've learned something along life's way. Every once in a while, letting consequences sink in has a powerful way of teaching a lesson. Let me give you another idea, because we're talking about how to own our responsibility. Oh, here's a good one. Own your fault in everything. Own your fault in everything. Children are known to scream, "It's not my fault," when it often is. Adults should have enough ability to analyze a given set of situations and say, "It is my fault." Let's bring it home personal. Pastor Monty, you're our spiritual leader, and you and your wife never fuss. What? You live on a different planet? Of course we fuss. I always win because I'm bigger. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Of course we fuss, okay? If I'm honest about it, over 90% of the time, it's my fault. That was a big confession from your pastor right now. If I'm honest about it, over 90% of the time, it's my fault. In fact, every time we've ever had a fuss, at least some of the fault is mine. I'd go so far as to say that every time we've ever had a fuss, probably the majority of the fault is mine. Because God put me in a very highly responsible setting to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's a really high responsibility. I don't always live up to that responsibility. But one thing I want to do to grow and to not be a child is I want to own it when it is my fault. Can I tell y'all something funny that happened? A few Sundays ago, I was preaching in Wyoming out of town. And during the Sunday school hour, there's a time difference, of course, and I was getting ready for church to preach out in Wyoming, and someone texted me, someone from my Sunday school class texted me. They said, Pastor, is there a teacher for our Sunday school class today? What? And right away, I was, is Pastor Wall in the room? Where are you, Pastor Wall? Yeah, right away, I was tempted to think, well, shouldn't a Pastor Wall have assigned someone to that class? And then the thought hit me, it's my class, it's not his class, it's my class. And you know what? I realized I'd forgotten to ask anybody. You say, Pastor Monty, was the Sunday school class upset about it? No, actually, this is what bothers me. They sat around eating hot dish and whatever, donuts, and drinking coffee, and 9/10 of them didn't even notice I wasn't there. That's like super offensive, Sunday school class. Okay, just for those of you, Sunday, very offensive. The person texted me said, nobody's mad, we were just wondering. Why weren't you mad? Okay. You know whose fault that was? Right here. 100% my fault. Well, Pastor, by admitting that, you've just admitted to the congregation that you're less than perfect. And I never want you to have the impression that I'm perfect, because you will be heartbroken and disappointed within 10 seconds. It's a healthy thing for a man to embrace fault. Gentlemen, it doesn't make you less of a man, it makes you more of a man. Own your fault in everything. If things turn out good and things turn out right, own that too. Own that too. Own the fact that somehow God used you in something good. But it is manly, rather than point fingers or this, make excuses. Rather than do that, it's manly to embrace it when it's your fault. Oh, look, there's number 5. How can I own my responsibilities? By making excuses your number one enemy. Gentlemen, look at me. Excuses are for weak people. I heard an evangelist say this one time, I think it's true, an excuse is nothing more than the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's what an excuse is. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And you know what's funny about our excuses? Nobody believes them. People come up to me and make all kinds of excuses. Oh, well, of course, of course. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, no way. And that's what everyone's thinking about excuses. Excuses are just polite ways to not admit failure. But they're not good for us. Excuses are for weak people. Blame shifting is always a lie, because in any given problem where I'm involved, I am part of the problem. Spend money what you do to stop from making excuses. Simply focus on what I control and don't blame others. Someone said, well, I was up for a big promotion, but office politics ruined that. That's called an excuse. And it's called blame shifting. I don't want to get into all detail about this, but men, we weaken ourselves when we make excuses. Why can't we just own up to the fact that sometimes we're imperfect and we fail? That would be a good thing. Why do we always have to have some kind of grand reason for our failure? Well, Pastor Monty, I would have been at church on Sunday, but you know, the funniest thing happened. I was abducted by alien life. I know you laugh at that, but most excuses are about that level, okay? I was abducted and they brought me away to some great one. No, no. We make excuses. We make ourselves look weak. Let me give you another idea quickly. Embrace or own things that are beyond your control and find a way forward. So I waste a lot of emotional energy pushing against things I can't control. Do you know that? Well, Pastor Monty, the world is changing so fast. What are we going to do? That's what we're going to do. We're going to figure it out, and then we're going to push forward. We're not going to stall out as a church, by the way, just for the record. We're not doing that, okay? But we're going to figure it out. You know what my mama used to tell me? Boy, this is good. Mama's so smart. You know what mama used to tell me? She'd say this, you need to learn to roll with the punches. How many had a mama that said that? You had a good mama. You need to learn to roll with the punches. Well, what does that mean? It means that the circumstances are going to change, and I'm going to find a way forward. But Pastor Monty, what if it gets really, 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 really bad? Then I'm going to find a way forward, and I'm going to push, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to scrap, and I'm going to keep moving, but I'm not going to stall out. I'm going to bear the responsibility. I'm going to own the circumstances. Oh, we live in such an awful time. It's a horrible time to be alive. No, it's not. What a great time to be alive. It's so exciting. The book of Revelation is almost being fulfilled before our eyes. It's exciting. I love being a Christian during this. I don't know about you. I just thought, oh, it all makes me so scared. Why would you be scared? Man, what a privilege. What a privilege. And do you know what? I feel like, shouldn't we as Christians have the faith to believe God that we can overcome anything? And by the way, anything in our personal lives, anything in our public lives, anything in our culture, shouldn't we have that conviction? I think that we probably should. In fact, I know we should. We're going to embrace it. And then we want to learn this, and this is my last thought. Glory in victory and learn from defeat. Glory in victory and learn from the defeat. Man, when something great happens, be excited about it. Praise the Lord. God did something great. Maybe God used you to do something. God used me in a good way. Praise the Lord for that. But if I fail, oh, Pastor, I failed. I'm just done. I can't possibly own it any longer. No, my mother would look me square in the eye and she'd say this, try harder. How many had a mama who said that? Try harder. Change your plan. Quit whining and start doing. So, gentlemen, I know I got hard on you a little bit, but look at verse 11 again, because it bears our repeating. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. We're talking like a child, guys. I understood as a child. Raise your comprehension up to where you understand that actions have consequences. I thought as a child, Paul said. Recognize that the thought process of children should be different from that of adults. Because Paul said this, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, what does that mean? I owned it. Guys, look at me right now. The good, we're glad to own the good. We're glad to own the good. We get a nice haircut, look kind of sharp. We're glad to own the good. Someone says something nice about us, we're glad to own the good. I'm happy to own the good. I like to own the good. I got letters, two letters this week, paper in the mail. I love letters like that. Paper in the mail letters this week. Two letters from different parts of the country, people thanking the Lord for my preaching and sermons and things that are online. Boy, they, by the way, those people are listening. They will listen to this. Thank you, thank you, thank you, because it came right at the right moment to encourage me. Two on the same day from different parts of the country. What a blessing, okay? Love to own that. Kind of said, well, it is working. Something good is happening. Own that. That's easy. You know what else we own? Gentlemen, because we're men, we own when we fail. We admit to our wife when we've not had the right attitude and the right heart. We admit to the people we work with when we didn't pull our weight as we should have. We admit, gentlemen, when we made a bad choice, wrong decision. When we called the shots on something and it didn't work out, we admit that. We admit when we didn't try hard enough to find a way to make it work rather than blame shift. A huge part of this is ownership. One little story and I'm done. Years ago in a deacon's meeting here at Faith Baptist Church, many years ago, one of our deacons was assigned to a task. I don't remember the particular task, but this particular deacon was well suited to this task. And so the deacon board said, you, we're asking you to do this particular task. And he said, I will have that done. I will have a report. I'll have it done by the next deacon's meeting. The next deacon's meeting came around, and the agenda item came up that so-and-so, brother so-and-so, would be bringing his report on what we'd asked him to look into. And when that agenda item came up, he looked at the group of men, and he said this. He said, guys, he said, I have no excuse. I just didn't do it. He said, I'm sorry. I'll have it done by the next meeting, but he said, I have no excuse. I'm sorry, I just simply didn't do it. You know what I saw when I saw that? I saw a real man. I saw a man who owned it. I saw a man who had courage. He didn't make an excuse. Oh, guys, I was so busy. No, he didn't say anything. He said, guys, he said, I just didn't do it. I'll have it. And by the way, he did have it by the next meeting. He said, I'll have it by the next meeting. And do you know what? Watch this, guys, watch this. His stock rose exponentially in my eyes because I said, there is a man I can respect. Own it. When I was a child, Paul said, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Father, I pray you'll help us in the message as men to recognize the need to own our responsibility, to own our fault, to own in many ways the need to apologize, to own it enough so that we recognize the deep need of our own change, because this is the way that we can grow. Father, help us to realize that being a victim, making excuses and blame shifting is not manly. It is very, very weak. Help us, Lord, to own it and to trust you for the best with sincere hearts that know that you will guide us into better pathways for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, for the people that we love. God, I pray in our congregation that the men in our congregation would grow into great, strong, good, healthy, loving men. Please, Lord, use your word to form that in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together.